Well, good morning, everybody. Welcome again to this gathering of Galilee Baptist Church. We are so glad to see everybody here with you this morning. I don't know about you, but I have just really loved this cooler weather, and it has got me in the mood for the fall. But it also has just got me energized and invigorated for Sunday morning. So we've got chapter 23, which who knows how long we're going to look at that, but it's going to be good stuff this morning. So if you will, turn with me to Matthew chapter 23. We will be looking at the entirety of the chapter this morning. If you don't have a Bible with you, or you would like to follow along in the translation from which I'm reading, you can take that Bible that's located there in the pew in front of you, and you'll find today's text located on pages 1017 to 1018. If you don't have a Bible in your home that you can read and understand, please take that Bible home with you as a gift from Galilee Baptist Church, because we believe that God's Word is active and alive, and this Bible is what God uses to speak into our life. With that said, this morning we're going to see exactly how God uses it to speak into our life. Have you ever just had enough? Maybe it's a situation in which you're just ready for it to come to an end. Maybe you've been in those situations where you're just ready for the hypocrisy to be exposed for what it is. Jesus has spent the last 3 years of His life preaching and teaching all throughout the region. He's had many skirmishes and many words with the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the scribes and other religious leaders. And as we come to Matthew 23, He does not mince words as He engages their hypocrisy. This is the last dialogue that Jesus has with these religious leaders. One time more will He talk to them as He is being condemned to die on the cross, and He affirms that He is the Christ. But this dialogue in Matthew 23 is more than just Jesus interacting with the scribes and the Pharisees. What Matthew's doing is he's showing us that it's also about us, and that we have to beware of hypocrisy in our own lives. This morning, as we look at this text, we see that since hypocrisy can easily entrap our hearts, we must constantly check our motives and only hope in Christ alone. As we look at this text, I would invite you to turn with me as we read these first 12 verses, and we see how Matthew shows us what the root of hypocrisy is. Matthew chapter 23, starting in verse number 1. And Jesus said to the crowds and His disciples, "The scribes and the Pharisees sit on Moses' seat, so practice and observe whatever they tell you, but not what they do. For they preach, but they do not practice. They tie up heavy burdens, hard to bear, and lay them on people's shoulders, but they themselves are not willing to move them with their fingers. They do all their deeds to be seen by others, but they make their phylacteries broad and their fringes long, and they love the places of honor at feasts and the best seats in the synagogues and greetings in the marketplace and being called rabbi by others. But you are not to be called rabbi, for you have one teacher. You are all brothers. And call no man your father on earth, for you have one Father who is in heaven. Neither be called instructors, for you have one instructor, the Christ. The greatest among you shall be your servant. Whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and whoever humbles himself will be exalted." As Matthew 23 opens, we see Jesus front and center, directly addressing the issue of hypocrisy. Now, we have a pretty good idea of what hypocrisy means. The word for hypocrisy actually means the one who wears a mask. It was the idea of a stage actor wearing a mask. But here Jesus takes that mask off for us. And I want you to see the root of hypocrisy is not the fact that they were not doing something. The root of hypocrisy was the pride of their hearts. That's what we're going to see as we look through this. And as we look through these first 12 verses, I want to ask three probing questions that will help us see whether this applies to us. Because certainly Jesus wasn't just addressing the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Look in verse number 1. Who was Jesus talking to? Jesus said to the crowds and His disciples. He's talking to all of us. So the first question we have to consider as we look at the first four verses is, do you practice what you preach? Do you practice what you preach? You see, the problem with the scribes and the Pharisees was not that they were preaching or teaching something that was incorrect. Did you see that in verse number 3? So practice and observe whatever they teach you. Why was that? Because they were sitting on Moses' seat. They were actually doing a very good job of taking the Word of God, of explaining it, and of teaching it to the people. Jesus says that, and He says, do whatever they teach to you, but don't do what they do, because why? They don't practice what they preach. They rightly taught God's Word, but their intent was not to inform, but to control through legalism rather than a demonstration in life. The second question that I want to ask as we look at verses 5 through 10 is, do you seek approval from others or recognition from others? You see this as Jesus calls them out. They tied up these heavy burdens that were hard to bear. They taught not only the law, but they went beyond that and said, in order to be holy, you've got to do this plus this, or fill in the blank. And what Jesus goes on to say is that they wanted to display their pious theatrics in order to be seen and admired by others. In verse number 5, it's somewhat of a comical scene that Jesus describes here. They do all their deeds to be seen by others, for they make their phylacteries broad and their fringes long. The scene that Jesus is painting here was an idea of really absurdity. But it was something they were doing. You know, when they read in Deuteronomy 6 that they were to love the Lord their God with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength, and it goes on to talk about in their rising up and in their sitting down and going along their way, they were to bind them on their foreheads, they were to tie them on their wrists. And so what they had literally done was taken that passage literally. So they took part of the Torah, a lot of times it was Deuteronomy 6, and they would put them in little boxes called phylacteries. Most of the time they were very small boxes. But what Jesus says is, just so everybody would know just how holy these scribes and these Pharisees were, they had made their phylacteries broad. I want you to get the picture of having a big box taped to my forehead. Pretty noticeable. They had made their fringes long. In Numbers chapter 15, we see how in a time of worship, they at times would wear garments that would have long fringes on them. I want you to imagine a big box on my head and big fringes hanging down off of me. Looks like something out of the 70s, I'm sure. It would have been unmistakable. They were doing all of these things so everybody would see, look at how holy I am. Look at how religious I am. Look at how godly I am. The whole time, they were looking at themselves and themselves alone. Brothers and sisters, we have to ask ourselves the question, are we willing to be obedient to God, or are we only willing to be obedient to God when someone else is watching? You see, they were all about these titles, about being recognized by others. You see that Jesus talks about how they loved to be honored as a rabbi or as a teacher or as father or as instructor. Jesus isn't giving us a wholesale denial of calling people or having specific roles. No, you see that in the New Testament, that there are specific roles within the church, such as in Acts 14 and 1 Timothy 5. And I can give you a list of them if you want to get them after. The point that Jesus is making is they saw these positions as positions that they could leverage for their own recognition. Brothers and sisters, be very careful how greatness can be a major social disease to spiritual well-being. If you live for the praises of men, be prepared to die a slow death on the altar of criticism. You see, for everyone who is a leader within this church, whether it is a Sunday school teacher or as a member of a committee or a deacon or any other position that you hold within this church, what I want you to see is that Satan can easily use that to entrap your heart to think that in some way you are better than someone else. C.H. Spurgeon, the famed Baptist preacher of the 19th century, would often write in his correspondence with his friends that pride was his darling sin that would beset him until his final breath was taken. You see, pride was that root of that hypocrisy. I have some questions that maybe can help us further think about this as we look at how they desire this recognition. When you ask yourself, is this true of you? I want you to ask yourself, does your heart delight in receiving honor above other people? Are you comforted by your position of authority over other people? As you consider those, could it be true that you've fallen into this trap just as the scribes and the Pharisees? The third thing that we see about this root of hypocrisy is that the only way of addressing it, or one of the ways we can start by addressing it, is by serving. Did you see that in verse number 11 and 12? Because Christianity is one of the greatest paradoxes of any type of religion. The greatest among you shall be your servant. Whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and whoever humbles himself will be exalted. Third question to ask is, do you faithfully serve others? This is one of the great paradoxes of Christianity. If Jesus was this great leader, if He was the Messiah, if He was the Christ, why did He come and serve? That was the problem that many of His disciples even had to Him. As we go forward in the book of Matthew, on that night that He had His Last Supper, Jesus bowed down to wash His disciples' feet. He was serving them, and yet they said, no, don't serve me. Don't do that. And Jesus said, unless I wash your feet, you'll not be in my kingdom. Brothers and sisters, as we consider our role as Christians, let us be faithful to not view ourselves more highly than we ought. Let us be faithful to always serve. One of the things that my dad would always tell me is, son, don't ever be willing to ask someone to do something if you're not willing to do it yourself. The question we have to ask is, and this shows us a lot about where our heart is when it comes to a situation, do you ask the question, what is best in this situation, or what is best for me in this situation? All too often in life, we're focused more on what is best for me rather than what is best. As we look at this root of hypocrisy, we've got to be very careful to keep guard of our heart. Because we see that hypocrisy comes with it a laundry list of problems. In the next section, we see Jesus pronounces seven woes on the scribes and Pharisees. We'll look at them somewhat in a few different sections. Look with me starting in verses 13 through 22, where we see that hypocrisy is dangerous. One of the problems of hypocrisy is that it's dangerous. Look in verse 13. But woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you shut up the kingdom of heaven in people's faces. For you neither enter yourselves nor allow those who would go to enter it. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you travel across the sea and land to make a single proselyte, and when he becomes a proselyte, you make him twice as much a child of hell as yourself. Woe to you, blind guides, who say, if anyone swears by the temple, it is nothing. But if anyone swears by the gold of the temple, he is bound by his oath. You blind fools, for which is greater, the gold or the temple that has made the gold sacred? You say, if anyone swears by the altar, it is nothing. But if anyone swears by the gift that is on the altar, he is bound by his oath. You blind men, for which is greater, the gift or the altar that makes the gift sacred? So whoever swears by the altar swears by it and by everything on it. And whoever swears by the temple swears by it and by him who dwells in it. And whoever swears by heaven swears by the throne of God, by him who sits upon him. The problem of hypocrisy, number one, is that it is dangerous. We see these in the first three woes. The question we need to ask ourselves is, are we hindering others' salvation? In woe number one, we see that the scribes and the Pharisees were hindering the salvation of others by preaching something different than Christ. Did you see that? Verse number 13. You shut the kingdom of heaven in the people's faces. Just think about what has been happening throughout the book of Matthew. Jesus has demonstrated so many times that He is the Christ. He teaches with authority, so much so that everyone marvels and says, by what authority does this one teach? He does miracles and acts with authority, calming the sea, raising the dead, giving sight to the blind, making the lame walk. He comes into the temple with authority. You saw that just in the previous chapter, that as He came in, He turned over the tables in the temple, and the scribes and the Pharisees came to Him and they demanded that He answer, by what authority do You do these things? They saw all the evidence. The ones who were supposed to know that this is what the Christ would do when He came, all throughout the Old Testament, the things that had promised were now happening, and yet they denied them. And by denying them, they persuaded others to do such. We may not adamantly deny Christ, but I think we've got to be very careful to be mindful of preaching a gospel that is contrary to Christ. On the one hand, it is easy for us to preach a gospel of legalism, of you need to look this way, you need to come to church, you need to dress this way, you need to talk this way, you need to read your Bible this way, you need to study this way. All of those things are good, but make no mistake about it, they do not lead you to Christ. They do not make you a Christian. Make no mistake about it, God uses them to transform us, but it is only the grace and mercy of God alone in the person and work of Jesus Christ that transforms our hearts. Don't preach that. Some of us may preach a gospel of easy believism or cheap grace, of just come to Jesus and all your problems will be solved and everything will be fixed, and come to Jesus and you'll be happy and you'll be wealthy and you'll be prosperous and all of these things. And that is not the gospel of the Bible. We preach a gospel of just come to Jesus and everything else will be all right, but the gospel of Scripture tells us that we have to submit to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. We preach salvation without submission. And this is just as damning and as dangerous as the scribes and the Pharisees. Woe number two we see is dangerous because they were making duplicates of themselves. They were more interested in making a disciple that looked like them than a disciple of the kingdom. You see that in verse 15 where it talks about how they traveled far and wide. They traveled across the kingdom to make a proselyte, and look what the result is. And when you've done it, you've made him twice as much a child of hell as yourself. Brothers and sisters, the Bible is clear that we need to be in the process of making disciples. Even in the New Testament, we see Paul says, be like Christ as I follow after Christ. But we can't make the mistake of trying to make duplicates of ourselves. As wonderful and as perfect as we all are, right? Because we all are. God has made us for who we are, both the good and the bad. We need to be faithful to make people disciples of the kingdom, not disciples of what we want. Not of our own proclivities and desires. The third woe that we see is spelled out in verses 16 and following. It's the one where he talks about the gold and the temple and the temple and the gifts and the altar and all the confusing stuff. Here's what they were doing. They were playing religious games. They were justifying their sin by tradition rather than holding to God's truth. So here's what would happen. Because the temple is something that is holy, you could not swear by the temple. So if you had to make an oath, you couldn't swear by the temple. But you know what? The gold that's in the temple, you can swear by that, and that's a binding oath. The altar that the sacrifices are made on, that is something that is holy, that is something that is righteous. You can't swear by that. But the gifts that are on that altar, you can swear by that. They were majoring on the minor. They were focusing on the minutia of the law rather than seeing who God was. Because as you notice through here, verse 22 gives us a conclusion that the law is not about the technicalities, but it's about the God who we have a relationship with. Look at verse 22 again. And whoever swears by heaven swears by the throne of God, by Him who sits upon it. You see, this hypocrisy was dangerous because they had missed the fact that God is God of all. They had usurped His authority by their own teachings. And it wasn't just that it was dangerous, it was also deceptive. Look with me in verse 23. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you tithe mint and dill and cumin, and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faithfulness. These you ought to have done without neglecting the others. You blind guides, straining out a gnat and swallowing a camel. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you clean the outside of the cup and the plate, but inside they are full of greed and self-indulgence. You blind Pharisee, first clean out the cup and the plate, that the outside may also be clean. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, for you are like whitewashed tombs, which outwardly appear beautiful, but within are full of dead people's bones and all uncleanness. So also, outwardly appear righteous to others, but within you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. You see, hypocrisy is not just dangerous, but it's also deceptive. These Pharisees and scribes, they weren't seeking to be evil people. No, they were seeking to live a very religious and a very wholesome life. I mean, that's the whole point of the whole thing about tithing, about mint and dill and cumin. I want you to get the picture that Jesus is painting here. I don't know how many of you have ever grown mint or seen a mint plant, but can you imagine going to a mint plant, counting how many leaves you have on that mint plant, and then just plucking a tenth of them off so that you could give them as an offering? Imagine a dill plant with all of the really little bitty leaves that are on a dill plant. Imagine going through and counting how many leaves that you have so that you could pluck off just a tenth of those and give those. Imagine doing the same thing with a cumin seed. Very small seed. The point that Jesus is making is, no, they went to extreme measures to make sure that they followed the letter of the law. Yet all the while, their heart were deceived. They were more concerned with the outward appearance than they were the inward character. They were interested in doing the religious acts rather than exercising justice, mercy, and faithfulness. It was more convenient to do the counting and the giving than it was to be sacrificial. Isn't it an easier thing to take our checkbooks and to write a check each Sunday for our giving than it is to go and to serve with people who are broken and messy? Isn't it easier to come and to go through and check off our check boxes of Bible study and Sunday school than it is to meet with someone who's struggling with a sin issue? Because it's time consuming. It's energy consuming. And what Jesus is calling out in the Pharisees right here is that this hypocrisy is so deceptive because they thought that they were doing the right thing, but the whole while they were straining out a gnat and swallowing a camel. Just get the picture of that. They were completely missing the mark. Brothers and sisters, we should not rest easy that a life with a life that merely appears to be good. Woes 5 and 6 are along the same lines. Woe number 5, Jesus calls out the fact that they wash the outside of the cup yet leave the inside dirty. I don't know about you, have you ever experienced that? In my pastoral ministry days, I've had quite a few experiences. Some are pretty interesting, some are would rather not talk about. On one specific occasion, I was visiting a lady when I was pastoring in Texas, and I walked in and she said, "Hey, can I get you a cup of coffee?" And I thought, sure, because often they didn't offer me a cup of coffee. So I was like, sure, why not? I'll drink coffee. This is awesome. So I sit down and I start visiting, and she brings out this little white, delicate cup that my fingers have a hard time fitting in. And I begin to look at the coffee as I drink it, and I notice there's kind of some dead flies in it. I choked down the coffee, and I never accepted coffee from her again. The outside of that cup was so nice and clean, fancy and delicate. Yet the inside needed some attention. You know, we see just how disgusting that is and how absurd that is when we think about the illustration from real life. But think about that with ourselves. That we can easily put on the outward garments of Christianity without putting on the inward change of Christ. Just as that sixth woe of the whitewashed tombs that are beautiful on the outside, but they're filled with decaying flesh. How easy is it for us to put on the outward garments of religion, yet still have a decaying heart within us? Friend, what strikes more fear in your heart? The possibility that people may actually find out what you are on the inside, or the certainty that God already knows? That's what Matthew is telling us. We see that the problem with this deceptive hypocrisy is that they had neglected holiness. They had neglected the matter of the heart, and they had let religion subtly cover up their spiritual deadness. Friend, don't be deceived this morning. No matter what spirituality you put on, no matter what religious affront or religious front that you present to people, it can easily be a cover-up for spiritual deadness. Only you and God know the condition of your heart. Perhaps this morning the sermon is intended to really call you to question the internal workings of your mind and of your heart. And I want you to really consider them, because the seventh woe that Jesus pronounces, the problem of hypocrisy, number three, isn't just that it's dangerous, it's not just this deceptive, but it's also and ultimately damning. Look with me in verse number 29. "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you build the tombs of the prophets and decorate the monuments of the righteous, saying, 'If we had lived in the days of our father, we would not have taken part in the shedding of blood against the prophets.' Thus, you are witnesses against yourself that you are sons of those who murder the prophets. Fill up then the measure of your fathers. You serpents, you brood of vipers, how are you to escape being sentenced to hell? Therefore I send you prophets and wise men and scribes, some of whom you will kill and crucify, some you will flog in your synagogues and persecute from town to town, so that on you may come all the righteous blood shed on the earth, from the blood of innocent Abel to the blood of Zechariah, the son of Berechiah, whom you murdered between the sanctuary and the altar. Truly I say to you, all these things will come upon this generation." The problem in this hypocrisy is that they were obstinate to hear the word of God from the messenger of God. Jesus is warning the scribes and the Pharisees and the crowds and the disciples to not only hear the word of God, but to hear the word of God from the messenger of God. You think about everything that happened in the Old Testament. How many times did God send them a prophet to come and to preach, "Repent, obey the law of the Lord"? How many times did the people say, "We will do everything that it says," and then their hearts turned right back to doing the same thing? As we look at the prophets of the Old Testament, how many of them were cast out? How many of them were mocked and scorned and ultimately killed? as we consider the hypocrisy of our heart, we've got to be careful to not be obstinate against the Word of God from the messengers of God. For every single one of us who are here this morning, if we have not repented in faith in Jesus Christ, we have heard the Word of God proclaimed to us, and we are heaping up for ourselves damnation and hell. That's what the text says. As Jesus looks at them, He looks at them and He says, "You serpents, you brood of vipers." I don't know how much more direct Jesus can get. Verse 33, "How are you to escape being sentenced to hell?" If we're all honest, at least one part of these hypocrisies touch into our heart, into our mind. So how should we escape from such a future? And that's what we see in the final portion of our text this morning. We see the remedy for our hypocrisy is Christ. Look in verse 34. "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent. How often would I have gathered up your children together as a hen gathers a brood under her wings, and you would not. See, your house is left to you desolate. For I tell you, you will not see me again until you say, 'Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord.'" The remedy for our hypocrisy is to come under the wings of Jesus, because He is the Christ. He is the one that has fulfilled the Old Testament promises. But if you're here this morning and you've not yet come under the cover of Christ, I want you to truthfully consider this. As Brother Taylor said, as we considered the goodness of God, He alone is good. He is the good Creator who made everything, and because He alone is good, He defines the standard of good. We can just briefly look at the Ten Commandments or any of the other commandments of the Lord, and we can see what God's standard of good is. And if we're honest with ourselves, we know that we do not measure up to that standard, because we lie, we steal, we look with lust, we cheat, we hate in our heart. We do all of these things. And the Bible tells us the wages of this brokenness is called sin. And the wages of that is death. But the good news of the gospel is this, it's this final section, that this Jesus who came and pronounced these woes against these Pharisees and these scribes would go to a cross and He would pay the penalty for our sins. He would die on the cross in your place and in my place, so that any who will respond, because did you see, as He cries out to Jerusalem, He looks over them and He said, "How often would I have gathered you up like a hen, but you would not come." You see, the call is to come. It's to respond. God made it all. We rebelled against Him. Jesus died on the cross, and yet we are called to respond. To come. To put our faith in Jesus. When we place our faith in Jesus, that tells us we are confessing that He alone is our salvation. There is nothing that we can do. There is no righteousness that we can attain of our own will. When we repent of our sins, it says that we trust that Jesus is our Lord and our Master, and Him we will live for. Friend, are you here this morning and your heart has been unmasked? If you are, let me tell you, the remedy that you need is to return and to come to Jesus. Trust Him and repent of your sins. In a moment when we have our invitation, I want to invite you to do that. Brothers and sisters, for those of us who have trusted in Christ, as we look at the words of Jesus, do we also see glimpses of our own hypocrisy? Glimpses of our own self-righteousness? Glimpses of our own attempts to be seen righteous before the Lord? For us, we've got to look, and we too have to trust Christ. We've got to repent of our sin, and we've got to know His grace and His mercy that can change us. Because as Jesus tells us, "For I say to you," this is the last verse, verse 39, "you will not see me again until you say, 'Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord.'" This is a quotation out of Psalm 118. That psalm that we opened with several Sundays ago. The one that David prophesied and looked forward to the coming of the Messiah. And he opened up and he said, "Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for He is good. His steadfast love endures forever." It's that same psalm the people pulled out of Psalm 118:25 on the Palm Sunday when they cried out, "Hosanna!" Which is a translation of Psalm 25. "Save us, we pray, O Lord. O Lord, we pray, give us success." And the very next verse is, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." This looking forward for the one who would come, who would demonstrate God's faithfulness throughout all the generations perfectly. He has come. And the call from this passage is, repent. Every single one of our hearts can easily be entrapped by hypocrisy. As a result, we must constantly check our motives. We need to ask ourselves those questions. Are we doing this so people will notice us? Are we doing this so people will recognize who we are? Or are we doing this to serve the kingdom? And we must always hope in Christ alone. Just as a mama bird brings her cubby under her wings for protection and shelter, so too we have that position before the God of creation because of Jesus Christ.